If you would turn in your Bibles to the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we will be looking again at the first 18 verses of Matthew 6. And last week we talked about some of the not negative aspects of this passage, but of the negative things that Jesus told us to be careful about if we did not do these things well. And today we're going to look at kind of the other side of that coin. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, that they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, once again we give thanks for those who in your name go into the hospitals, the hotels, the motels, the campuses, the street corners, and to places where it's illegal to do so. We thank you for those that go carrying your word. And we especially lift up this morning, as we often do, those who live in places where it is illegal and who hunger for the gospel, who hunger to have a Bible. Lord, may we do all that you're calling us to do to see that God's word gets into those hands, that God's word gets into those ears, that God's Son gets into those hearts. And we thank you that we live in a place where we can freely and openly profess and proclaim and read your word and discuss it. And may we never take that liberty for granted. And even this morning, as we look in your word, may your Holy Spirit guide and teach us and encourage us. And may we be changed by your word inside of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week I mentioned that chapter 5, and of course the chapters and verses, all those numbers were added later on, but that chapter 5 ends up with Jesus saying, be perfect. And chapter 6 begins with Jesus saying, be careful. So one phrase led right to the other in the midst of this sermon. And as Jesus goes through these three sections here about giving and prayer and fasting. The next verse after this that we'll talk about next week, but it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And so when he refers here to God's response to our activity, we need to keep that verse that's coming in mind. That our response here, the responses that Jesus calls us to, has to do with that eternal type of reward, that storing up of treasures in heaven. And so this first section is on giving to the needy. And just briefly to explain the difference, that we're not talking here about giving to church. So I'm not asking you for any money today. That's not the purpose of this. And for another day, talk about a giving to the church, to support the church. There is that kind of giving. This is a different thing. This is giving to the needy. This is the giving that individuals do outside their Sunday morning services. This is giving to those who are in need. And we said last week that the giving, the prayer, and the fasting, they kind of represent our faith as we present it to the world, as we give, present it to God in prayer, and how our faith works out in ourselves when we fast. And so this particular section on giving to the needy, this is how we represent God to the world. It's not the only way, but it is a representative way of how we show God to the world. People who are in great need, they're used to not having. They're used to being in want. They're used to suffering. And so is the non-believer. Those who are caught up in sin, we are suffering. We lack in eternity. We do not have. And then this God loves us, and He loves us so much that He freely gives us the gift of salvation through His Son. So when we freely give to those in need, they see something of God. I'm not talking about government programs. I'm not talking about charitable programs. I'm talking about when we as an individual show love to someone, not asking for anything in return, we just give to someone. That opens a door. That cracks a shell. That does something in the hearts of someone. Even if you don't see it in the moment, it is a seed planted for the kingdom. It is us acting like Jesus. And you remember that the whole purpose of this Sermon on the Mount was Jesus teaching us how to be like Jesus. And so when we give, we're showing something in a physical nature of the spiritual nature of God, which is to give freely to all who would receive. To give freely to all who would receive. So when we give, we're reflecting or giving an example of God to someone who doesn't expect it. The person begging on the street corner hopes but hasn't expected to be treated generously by most who pass by. Their experience is that most pass by without responding. And so when someone does, when someone engages them and shows them the love of Christ in the name of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is given a moment to work, both on the recipient and the giver. And it is an opportunity, or many opportunities that we have to show Jesus in the world. And this would be a topic for another time, and we do want to be careful. We want to be good stewards of what God has given us, and we want to be thoughtful about how we give, and there is that aspect of this. But there's also this, that when I presented myself before Jesus, He didn't ask for any paperwork. He didn't ask for any qualifications. He took me just as I was. And if you're a believer, you've experienced the same thing. Jesus took you just as you are. He gave to you the best that He had, not because you had qualified for it. And so when we think of giving, we need to at least remember how it was that Jesus gave for us and to us. Then the next section goes on into prayer. And there's a internet link in your bulletin on the front page. A couple of years ago, it's hard to believe it's been 2 years that we had a message just on the Lord's Prayer. We're not going to delve deeply into the Lord's Prayer this morning. If you would like another resource on that, you can go to that link and hear that message. The Lord's Prayer is important. And like in giving, Jesus says here, when you pray, not if, when. Same thing about giving to the needy, not if you give to the needy, but when you give to the needy. And He says here, when you pray, and He gives some qualifications, things that you shouldn't do. And as I mentioned last week, this is not saying you should never pray in public. There is a time for public prayer, but your public prayer should be in a setting that is suitable for public prayer and for God to hear it, not for men to hear it, not for people to be patting you on the back for how wonderful your prayer was. And that qualifier that Jesus gives in here is about giving not to be honored by men, about praying not to be seen by men. But one point about the Lord's Prayer. All important, right? The whole thing important, every word precious. The worship of God, the calling for His kingdom, the request for our daily requirements, the ask for forgiveness, and to be kept away from temptation. But verse 14, it seems to me that Jesus is giving us the single focal point for the Lord's Prayer. He says, for, if you forgive. And that for is a big word. He's saying, pray this way, because if you do that, you need to know this. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And so all of the Lord's Prayer is important, but Jesus seems to be saying you need to realize this. It's not just uttering these words. So we read this in the context of not babbling on like the pagans do, right? Which is why we're cautious about saying the Lord's Prayer. Not that we shouldn't say it, we should say it. Jesus gave this to us, pray like this. But we don't want it to become kind of like the Pledge of Allegiance has become, right? Another set of words, not biblical, but very important, but often said just blah, 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 right? Because if we're not taught what the words mean, then they're meaningless. And it is important for children to know what that pledge means, what a pledge is to begin with, what it is that they're, when I say I pledge something, how important that is and what it is they're pledging. And it's important here for us to hear, understand the words and to mean them when we say them. Not just to say it. Jesus warns us, don't just be saying stuff. Don't just rattle stuff off. Because if you're just saying it and you're not doing it, we have a problem. And this is deeper than these few words. I've been saying all along that Jesus is setting a very high standard with this sermon. This Sermon on the Mount, these three chapters, Jesus sets a very high standard, but He doesn't just set the standard and then kick them out the door and expect them to be able to do it. No, He sets this standard. And then He takes these for 3 years and He teaches them how to do it. And then when He leaves, He says, I'm going to talk to my Father and He's going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to help you to do it. And that Holy Spirit is still here and available for us, helping us to do these things. And so it's important for us to remember that we can't just babble on these words, oh, Father, forgive me. That if we say those words, it must be because we've received His Son, we've received His Holy Spirit, who is working inside us, who then enables us to forgive others. Matter of fact, it would be nearly impossible for the Holy Spirit working in us, for us not to be more forgiving than we used to be. Some situations still difficult. But Jesus didn't leave us hanging here. He talked to His Father, who sent His Holy Spirit, who works in us to allow us to do this. And I don't know if I ever thought about it just like this before, but about the focal point of prayer being so that I may learn to forgive others, so that I may become more forgiving. I think often, oh God, forgive me for what I did. I got the list, right? Is it just me? I got the list. But that's very me-centered. Lord, I know I messed up. Forgive me for that. Lord, I did this. Forgive me for that. But how am I treating God's other children? Am I being forgiving? Because if I'm not, I have to go back and read these verses that say, if I don't forgive others, then God's not forgiving me. If I'm not allowing the Holy Spirit of God to work inside of me to bring about forgiveness for what other people have done that I have been offended by, then if we keep following that thought pattern, if I'm not letting God's Holy Spirit work in me, then have I received it? Because if the power of the Spirit is in me, I don't think I can hold it down. So if I've let it in, then I will be forgiving. If I'm not being forgiving, if I've not let the Spirit in, then maybe I have to go back and question if I've ever been serious about my acceptance of Christ. If when that happened to me, that I do more than just say a few words, or was my life transformed? That I become that new man that Paul writes about. So that's prayer, and that's giving. But I want to talk a little bit this morning about fasting, because I feel that fasting is often overlooked. When we talk about spiritual disciplines, about things that we do, I think fasting is quite often overlooked. And what is fasting and why do we fast? You can read a lot about fasting. You don't get a lot of clear descriptions. You see occurrences in Scripture of when people fasted. It's often, almost every time, tied in with prayer. It's the giving up of food, but to what specific end? What is the purpose of fasting? Well, Jesus ties it into mourning. If we read in Matthew 9, John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but you and your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus answered, "How can a guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them?" So when they say, "Why aren't you fasting?" He says, "How can they mourn? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast." So Jesus connects that to mourning, very specifically. It's a giving up in the flesh of food. We stop eating. And I've been giving this more and more thought and doing more and more reading and not come to any great conclusions, but I have come to some conclusions. You know, during Lent, sometimes we give things up. But I've determined that giving up chocolate for 40 days, there may be some value. There may be some value to that. I'm not at all saying it's a bad thing. Or if I give up something that I do and I replace that time with prayer or Scripture reading, that's good. Those are good things. But that's not fasting. Fasting is giving up of something that we are required to have in order to live. Jesus did a 40-day fast right in the wilderness. He did not eat for 40 days. Fasting is withholding from ourselves something that in other circumstances is good, something that is required for us to live. And this past season, when we were studying on Sunday evenings a book about Christ on the cross, I was began thinking that Jesus gave up something very specifically. He gave up his life, something that was good. He wasn't giving up sinning. He didn't sin. He wasn't giving up any sort of behavior. He was giving up something that was good in order that we might live. And he turned his life completely over to the Father. So I was called while reading about fasting into Philippians 2, where it says that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but made himself nothing. Made himself nothing. He wasn't made nothing. He made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself, so no one else humbled him. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus willingly gave up his life. And I think fasting, in some sense, is a reflection of what Jesus did for us. It's giving up something that's required to live in order that we may lean completely on God. That in that moment, whether it's a meal or a day or longer, that we're saying, I'm going to lean completely on God. In this moment, I'm going to lean completely on God. Common sense says I can't go without food. But Jesus says man does not live by bread alone. In some sense, I kind of see fasting as another facet of the jewel, another way to look at it, from the Lord's Supper. You see, with the Lord's Supper, when we come, as we will this morning, and we take the loaf and we take the cup, we're saying, Jesus is with us. And in a sense, Jesus is. But when we fast, we're saying, he's not. The bridegroom has gone. But I'm going to lean on him anyway, because he's coming back. Someday all this will pass away. All this that we gather up on earth will be eaten by moths, or rust will destroy it, or it will be taken away, or go moldy, or whatever it will be, and Jesus will still be there. I don't think there's any small... I don't think it's any coincidence that when we fast, if we consider mourning that the bridegroom is gone, that we're waiting for his return, and we're mourning, why? Because we're sinful people, so we give up food? I don't think it's any coincidence that the reason, the need came for us to have a Savior came over food, right? In the garden? When they had everything they could possibly need or want, you know, except for one. And they had to have that. And so maybe they're telling us something there. Maybe God's telling us something there to remember that it's the desire of the flesh overwhelms the Word of God, you're in trouble. When you allow the desires of the flesh to overwhelm the Word of God, you're in trouble. When you allow the desires of the flesh to make you think the Word of God is a lie, you're in trouble. We read with the youth the other night that they got in trouble because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's what happened in the garden. That's what happens for sinful people throughout history, including us. Then we gain the truth. And then we take moments when we lean on that truth, saying, I don't need anything but Jesus. And I'm going to remind myself of that by denying myself food for a brief period of time. And all I'm going to take in is Jesus. I'm going to give up something that I want, that I like, that I need, that's good for me, that's God designed good for me. But for the moment, I'm going to set it aside. I'm going to say, all I need is Jesus. And I don't know how many of you have participated in this kind of fasting, but it does something when we do this. That reliance on Jesus hones the edge of our faith. When we lean on Jesus and He stands strong, it sharpens the edge of our faith. And Abraham Lincoln said one time, if you give me 6 hours to cut down a tree, I'll spend the first four sharpening the axe. Spiritual disciplines are a way we sharpen our axes. They're a way that we prepare ourselves to go in the world. And when we fast, and this isn't the most popular of topics, but when we fast, it sharpens the axe. It makes us ready. Not because it makes us stronger, right? Physically, it does the opposite. But it does make us stronger spiritually. You know, the first time that the child leaps off whatever it is and dad catches him, faith develops, right? Faith begins to develop. When we give up something and leap into the arms of Jesus, it strengthens our faith. So we know that there were people that fasted in times of mourning. There were people that fasted in times of preparation. And I don't know all there is to know about fasting, but I know Jesus said these words, when you fast. And then He followed it with instructions. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, I command you. But it does certainly seem like there's an expectation. And an expectation from Jesus leads us into something good. If you don't hear anything else, hear that. An expectation from Jesus, obeyed, leads you into something good. So we should give to those in need. And we should spend time honing our ability to forgive others through prayer. And we should spend some time, it's between you and the Lord, some time, developing this discipline of fasting. It's not my idea. It's what God's Word says. And though I've often done the opposite, my experience tells me when we're obedient to the Word of God, good things happen. Amen.